Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us online this morning. We're so thankful to have you here with us as we continue in our series through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, we've been going through this book for the last several months, really, and in the last 2 weeks, we've been focusing in on chapters 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul is dealing specifically with generosity from the Corinthian church to those in need in Jerusalem. And he's using the encouragement of other churches from Macedonia to encourage their own generosity and what they have committed to give. Now, we've been going through that in the last 2 weeks. We're going to be concluding this kind of mini series within a series this week. But in the context of this time, talking about generosity, we've been doing something that we've called the Acts of Grace Initiative. Now, this phrase, Acts of Grace, is exactly what the Apostle Paul had encouraged the Corinthian church. And we've been responding to that collectively as a church, because we believe that the Holy Spirit was leading you guys to serve, to love through generosity. And we didn't want to just invite you to generosity, but we wanted to come alongside you together as a church to multiply that generosity through a matching grant. And so I just wanted to take a moment here at the beginning to celebrate what God has already done. Things, initiatives that have been approved up to this point. There's more yet to come. I know of others who are going to be submitting applications leading up to the deadline of next Sunday. But I wanted to just encourage us, listen to what God has done. One is that your generosity is helping families who are dealing with one of their children having cancer here in the area, to come alongside them at Nemours Hospital. The generosity has helped a UCF student who is here from India, whose father just passed away, and it's fallen on him and his younger brother to care for his family and to help him care for his family and hopefully visit his family soon. Your generosity has helped a father who's in Venezuela, who's of a friend that is dealing with stage 3 cancer, to come alongside and to help that family. The generosity has helped provide at a food pantry for those in need here in our community. It's providing a personal gift to our missionaries who are serving in North Africa. It's providing dinner for a family of the Central Florida Children's Home here right in our community. It's helping a Nepali missionary who has just gone through their second surgery in response to cancer to help this family through that your generosity is making this tremendous impact. And all I can say, like, as your pastor, is thank you. This is such an incredible joy to see what God is doing in and through us together as a community. And the reality is, it's not even just that, because together, just in the context of these last 2 weeks, the church and with individuals, we've given almost $6,000 to these needs. And in addition to that, since March, people have also given close to $10,000 toward the pandemic relief fund that's to serve individuals and families who have been impacted from the pandemic that we're currently experiencing. And those are in addition to the general giving that has allowed us to do all of these initiatives and to continue to be the church here in our community. And so all of this is for me to simply say thank you. Like, what a joy it is to be in this together, to see the church being obedient to God's word, to see us demonstrating the gospel in this way is such an incredible joy. And what I want to encourage us in this morning is, what can we expect as an impact of joyful generosity? As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through verse 15, through the end of the chapter, we're going to see the Apostle Paul talking about the impact of joyful generosity. And so I want us to pause, to reflect, to think through the theological implications of this generosity that isn't just for them, but that has also been expressed through us together as a community. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 6. And it says this: "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Here's what I want us to see. The context of this passage is looking at the harvest of generosity. What is produced through our joyful generosity? And it really kind of begins in this ancient truth that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We see this in passages like Proverbs 22, verse 8, that whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. We have this saying that we're familiar with, that you will reap what you sow, that you will produce what you plant. We also see it in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." See, there's two things that we see in this ancient saying. The first is, you will harvest what you plant. It'll be the same kind. You plant a tomato plant, you're going to get tomatoes, right? And the second thing is, the harvest will be greater than what you plant. It will produce more than what you put in the ground. You plant a single tomato plant, you don't just get one tomato. You get a host. And this is what this passage is saying, that when it comes to the harvest, that you will reap more than what you sow. And we see this in an agricultural context. Like, this is what it was like for the people. They would have seen people planting, growing. We might pass a farm field. My daughter and I, Annalise and I, have planted a garden to the side of our house. We're growing tomatoes, we're growing strawberries, jalapenos, some rosemary. And the reality is this, like, I'm loving my jalapeno plant at the moment. We planted a jalapeno plant, and you know what we're getting? Jalapenos. That's kind of how it works. You plant jalapenos, you get jalapenos. And I planted one plant and I'm getting a whole host of jalapenos. And I've really enjoyed kind of cutting them open. I'm stuffing them, smoking them for several hours. And they're absolutely delicious. So that next year, I don't want to just plant one jalapeno plant. I'm going to plant two so that I have even more. Because that's how it works, right? You plant one plant, you get many. You plant more, you get more. That's what this passage is saying. But the question then is this: what is produced through joyful generosity? Right? Because we need to be careful here, because there's a lot of assumptions that can be floating out around the world of like, hey, if I give more, I'm going to get more. But is that what the scripture's saying? And is that what should motivate us? That the question is, what do we receive? What do we produce? What do we reap? All of these things from sowing joyful generosity, from planting joyful generosity. What can we expect as a result from the generosity that we have expressed together as a church? And the Apostle Paul is going to start with looking, before he answers this question, because he's going to answer this question at the end, he's going to deal with the heart of generosity. Like, what's motivating this generosity from within? Because that's going to be important. He's going to look at not just the heart of generosity or what motivates us, but he's also going to look at what is the hope of our generosity. Like, what are we trusting in? What are the roots that we are holding on to and that is nourishing and feeding that generosity? And then after we see the heart of generosity and the hope of generosity, then we're going to see the harvest of generosity, what is produced through our joyful generosity. So let's look at verse 7. So that we begin to see what this heart of generosity is. So in verse 7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me ask this. When I first introduced the Acts of Grace initiative, what was your initial reaction? Like, sometimes whenever we hear something that's going to ask money from us, there can be this initial like, wait a minute, like, are you sure? The reality is what I have seen in response to this initiative has been staggering. Such overflowing generosity and community. And I'm so grateful for that. And the reality is of what is meant to be stirred in our hearts is a joy. Like, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. But the thing that stood out to me in this passage, that sometimes when I think of generosity, I think of it almost as an emotion. And it does say there is an emotion wrapped up in it. God loves a cheerful giver, not to be reluctant, not to feel like it's demanded. But the other thing that stands out at the beginning is it says in verse 7 here, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That generosity is not just an emotion. We don't just give in an emotion towards something, but it's saying, look, you've decided in your heart what you can give. And the Apostle Paul has already made this clear in chapter 8, verse 13. He told the Corinthian church, look, I'm not asking that you burden yourselves by giving so that others have plenty. He's like, what I'm saying is right now you have abundance and they have need. Will you pray about and decide in your heart what is appropriate for you to give out of your abundance to help meet their need so that there's fairness, so that you and them are both without need? And so he's saying, decide in your heart. And it's not under compulsion. It's not saying you have to, I'm going to make you do this. It's not saying I'm going to guilt you into this. Like, how in the world can you buy that when there's people starving kids in Africa? Finish eating your pasta, like whatever this is. It's not trying to guilt a motivation from people. It's trying to say, look, decide and let this come through in delight. Let this come through in a cheerfulness and in a joy. That joy and generosity expresses a heart of contentment in God. I love this phrase, that a joy in generosity expresses a heart of contentment in God. Because see, the heart of generosity is to decide in your heart and to let that lead you to give with joy, with a cheerfulness. Let it be a favor to be able to participate in that. And here's the important thing that we're going to see, because the heart matters. The motivation for how you give is part of what's produced in the end of what we're going to see as what's in the harvest. Because I believe that if we give not out of joy, but out of greed, it's going to produce greed. See, if we give so that we think we get more, I believe it produces greed in the person who's receiving, to this thing of like, I'm owed this donation, give me more, you want more, I want more, we all want more, right? And even in our generosity that has a heart of greed behind it will produce greed. In the same way that if we give out of guilt, if we say, oh, I have to give this, okay, they have need, fine, I'm going to give. I believe that produces guilt in the recipient as well. They're going to say, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be such a bother, such a burden on you. I know you don't want to do this, but my kids are going hungry. Like, thank you for your help, and I'll try to make sure it never happens again. That generosity that is done from a heart of guilt is going to produce guilt in its people. But what we're going to see, and I want you to hold on to this because we're going to see this at the end of the passage, is that generosity that is done in joy is going to produce joy in God, in the recipients. This is why it matters. The heart of generosity matters in what is produced through our generosity. But here's the thing, a cheerful heart, a joyful heart of generosity is rooted in the soil of a hope in God. It's rooted in this hope in God. The hope of generosity is not in how much money we have or how much money we can get. Our hope is in God. And we see this in verse 8. And God is able. He's able to make all grace abound. Now, here's the thing. Think of how over the top verse 8 is. Like completely over the top. In verse 8, and God is able. Like in this passage, just hold on to the truth that our hope is in God, not in money, it's in God. In this God who is able to make all grace abound, not some grace, not a little bit of grace, to make all grace abound. Here's the thing, it's not even just saying it's here to make all grace kind of sufficient, to get you by the skin of your teeth, and we're all just gonna skim by. No, he's saying, look, all grace is in God to make it abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, not some sufficiency, not a little bit of sufficiency, but all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound overflowing in every good work. Do you see like how over the top this passage is? That all grace, overflowing, all sufficiency, all things, all times may abound in every good work because God is able. This is so over the top. This is our hope, is in God. Look, it brings to mind this picture. That may not make sense to everybody. If you put a glass, an empty cup on a counter, right? And you take a jug of milk. Now, milk in our family was always like a prize thing. With six teenagers in the house at one time, we went through 3 gallons of milk a week, right? And this was not even like, we didn't even allow the kids to drink a cup of milk. This was only for cereal and those sort of things. Now, they still drank milk when we weren't looking, and that's probably why we went through it so fast. But imagine taking this jug of milk and you begin filling the cup, right? And it's coming to the surface and it's coming to the surface and it just keeps pouring and it's starting to overflow on the counter. And as it's starting to overflow, like you bend down and you're sipping at the rim of the cup, trying to drink it faster than it's pouring in. But soon you can't drink anymore and it's continuing to overflow, and it continues to overflow off the counter onto the floor. And all of a sudden you realize, like, this jug, it's not emptying. It's like a faucet. It's just continually pouring more and more. Then it starts to fill on the floor and flood the floor, and you just fall on the floor in laughter, just overwhelmed by this whole thing. Like, this is the kind of image that comes to mind of what God is saying here when it's talking about the overflowing nature of who God is. Like, this is his heart. This is the ability of God. This is how he provides. And it's completely over the top. But here's the question. What is the seed that God is providing? And we see this then in verse 10. When it says that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so the question then is this: God is able, and so over the top able, but what exactly is he providing? And I think it's very much in what we've seen in the context here, it's in a joyful generosity. This is in both the money, the will, and the emotion of generosity, that God is the one who provides. He supplies the seed. And that seed is the money itself. The money you have in your bank account is a gift from God. The will to give is a gift from God. The joy that we're called to have is a gift from God. He is the one who supplies, and he supplies completely over the top. And not only that, it says he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase what is produced through that. So it's like he's going to give the money, the will, the emotion, and he's going to multiply that. He's going to increase it as we are faithful to give it away. That you will be enriched in every way to be generous for every good work. God will continue to provide. He will multiply the seed. That a joyful generosity that is motivated by a hope in God produces gratefulness to God and others. Like a joyful generosity that's motivated by this hope in God as our provider will produce joy and gratefulness toward God in others. Now, I do think it's extremely important at this time to clarify exactly what is meant, because there are some within Christian circles that have misunderstood and misapplied the context of this passage. And instead of a God-centered generosity, it has produced a greed-centered generosity. And it's important to notice the distinction, because I want you to be able to see and speak to the error of when this passage is being misapplied. And I want you to have a hope in the truth of what God's word is really saying. Because there is a prominent teaching that is known as the prosperity gospel, or as the seed of faith is oftentimes how it's talked about. That is very much a greed-centered generosity. It means you give to get something. Right? You give money, you get money. You give more money, you get more money. And this is the transactional nature that they speak of in relationship with God. One such teacher said this, and I went directly to the horse's mouth, if you will. This is not a straw man argument of what someone said about someone else. I don't want to give names or throw anyone under the bus. I just want you to see the idea and be able to clearly see the error. That one such teacher has a common three-point message, that this was taken directly from their webpage. This is how they speak of what they call seeds of faith in relationship to this passage that I believe is in error. They start with, a general statement, God will supply all your needs. This is true. God will supply. But point number two for them is this. You give first. See, you give first so that it will be given back to you. You have to initiate the generosity. You have to give. And when you give, the third point is you can expect a miracle. You can expect a return that is greater than what you gave. And so it says this verbatim, give God something to work with today. No matter how little you think you have, sow it in joy and faith, knowing that you are sowing seeds so that you may reap miracles. This is what it's saying. You need to give God something for him to work with. Like, I pray that this hits your heart like, that doesn't sound right, because it's not. And I've seen the destructive nature of this teaching around the world. And unfortunately, it is most often in some of the poorest communities and countries around the world where people are longing for financial health. And this teaching preys on them in the name of God to give so that they will get more. And it is feeding the greed of both the preacher and the person who is giving. It is a greed-centered generosity. But I want us to see what this passage is really saying in a God-centered generosity, because the foundation is wrong. We do not give God something to work with. He does not need your help. We give because he has already given. We see this in chapter 8, verse 9, when the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians, look to Christ. Look at his example. Look how he gave first. Because the true biblical narrative is that God gave first. He was rich. He was rich in holiness and righteousness. He is perfect in every way, while you and I lived in the slums of moral poverty. And God laid aside his wealth, and he became poor so that you and I might inherit the riches of his righteousness by grace through faith. That when he became poor, it means he took on our wrongs and gave us freely the riches of his holiness, that we are covered in his perfection. God gave first. He is the supplier. He is the initiator. And then it's the encouragement, in light of what we have received, in light of what we already have, then the Apostle Paul is saying, decide what's appropriate. Here's a need over here. Now, if you have abundance, maybe it's a little abundance, maybe it's a lot of abundance, but decide in your heart what would be appropriate. I'm not guilting you into this. I'm not trying to make you do it or force you to give it or make it feel like it's an obligation. I'm inviting you to pray and ask God to lead you to say what is appropriate in your context right now to give so that there may be fairness. This is how generosity is communicated in God's word, not under compulsion, not by trying to get them to feed their own greed and desire to want more, but to say, because you have already received, would you decide what would be appropriate to give? And would you be faithful in that and give it? The end goal is not more money. See, the end goal that we're going to see here, what is produced is that God will be praised. This is the heart, that you will experience the abundant generosity of God. This is to his glory, and others, as we're going to see, will be led in worship because of the provision that they have experienced from God through you. And so they're going to give praise to God because of the generosity that they've received. The end goal is not more money, because in all honesty, that is a lame reward for short-sighted people. If the only reason that we give is to get more, then you are being motivated by greed, and that is what will be produced in others. But we give with gratefulness to God for what we have already received, asking that God would multiply that in more people, giving glory to the name of Jesus Christ. The goal, the reward is more of God, more worship, more of experiencing His provision in our life. This is the harvest of a joyful generosity in God. And we see this in verses 12 through 15. There are four things that we're going to see here that a joyful generosity produces. And I want us to see this. So the first thing, look at what this says. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So it's kind of saying, okay, here's the obvious thing. There's a need. Your generosity is helping to meet this need. Like, it's providing a physical dinner at the children's home. This is physically providing for a student at UCF. This is physically providing food at a pantry. Your generosity is meeting a real physical need. That this is one result of generosity, that there is a need and your generosity is meeting that. But here's what I want us to see. Here's the joy that I pray we taste the sweetness of the overflowing abundance of who God is. It says, look, this isn't all that's happening. For the ministry of this service is not only, it's saying it's not only supplying for the need. Yeah, of course, it's doing that. But it's so, so much more. And this is what I pray we see this morning. But it is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By the approval of this service, they will glorify God. Here's the reality that the generosity not only provides for the need, but it is leading people into worship, into overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Not only is the generosity that we experience and express overflowing, but now what is multiplied in the reward is not just our gratefulness to God, but someone else is led into worship of the one true God because of the generosity that your giving produces worship for God. This is incredible. Like, if I could say, you could have another $50 in your pocket as a reward, or you could have a multitude of people who are praising the name of Jesus, whose hearts are turned to God because of your generosity. Which would you prefer? I pray to God that your answer is not greed, but the glory of God. I pray that your heart overwhelms with the reality that people praising the name of Jesus is 10,000-fold greater than $50 more in your pocket. This is the reality of what is being produced. And through your generosity, the reality is even in these initiatives, not everybody here being represented are presently believers. Like, can you imagine if the demonstration of the gospel through your generosity causes someone to see the beauty of the gospel and place their faith and trust in Jesus? This is the reality of what this is saying. This is the result. This is the harvest of a joyful generosity. This is my prayer through this initiative and beyond, that it would lead to worship. And this is why I think it's so important. If you remember at the beginning when I said to hold on to this truth, that generosity that is sown with, that is planted with joy will produce joy, versus generosity that is planted with greed or with guilt will produce those things. Why the heart of generosity is important? Because the goal of generosity is not money, but glory. The glory of God. And so a hope-filled, joyful generosity is rooted in a hope in God. And that's why it produces then glory to God. But here's the thing, it almost feels like one of those infomercials where it's like, but that's not all, there's more. Like, there's this sense where it continues, where it's saying not only. Is it about meeting the need? Yes, it's going to meet, it's going to supply those needs, but it's overflowing in many thanksgiving. It's going to lead people to glorify God because of, and notice what it says here, your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. See, there's a third thing that's being produced here, and I believe it's this. It's spiritual maturity in you. Like, yes, it's providing for the need. Yes, it's going to lead people to worship God. And yes, it's also going to lead to a spiritual maturity in you, that as you respond with generosity, and here's why I'm saying that, submission that comes from your confession of the gospel. See, the reality is confession leads to action. The confession is this: Jesus is God, right? He's good. He's your provider. Our hope is in him. We can say this all day long, right? We can confess that, yes, Jesus is in control. Yes, he is our provider. Yes, he gives abundantly. But if we hold and hoard our possessions, then we are denying what we confess with our mouth. That our confession is incomplete until we act on that confession. The action of the confession that God is in control, the confession that he is the provider, the confession that he will abundantly provide, the action to that confession is generosity. That is how we walk in what we say we believe. That we act on our beliefs, we experience more of God. Now, that might be little initially. You might say, like, yes, I believe that God's going to provide. We don't have a lot right now, but I believe that God's calling us to decide in our hearts and to act on giving this small amount right now. And what you're going to walk in is a reality of, oh, and I saw God provide. I saw God use this for his glory. I'm seeing him provide in my own life. And this is going to lead you into spiritual maturity, into a deeper dependence on God, into this deeper conviction that what we confess is true because we experience the nature, not just intellectually, but actually, experientially, we experience this confession to be true. And as we're growing, this is leading people to worship. This is what it's saying, that they will glorify God because of your submission, meaning the action that comes from your confession of the gospel. But again, if this is the infomercial, here's the multiplied reward. Not only is it providing the need, not only is it leading people to worship God, not only is it developing and growing you spiritually, it's more than that. Here's the multiplied harvest of a simple act of joyful generosity. It also leads to deep relationship. Where it says in 14, or let's go back to a 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Because see, as people see you acting on this confession of who God is, they're going to see God in you. They're going to experience God providing, which is going to lead them in worship. But it's also going to draw you together in deeper relationship, where they're going to long for you and pray for you. Like, think about this reality, that through a simple act of generosity, that it deepens relationships. And we see this, don't we? Like, has anybody ever gone through the trenches of life with you? Right, where it's like, this was my hardest season in life, and they walked with me in that. Don't you have a particular affection for that person in that friendship? This is what it's saying. When we walk with one another, when we share of our abundance, when we do that with joy, the fruit of that is multiplied is also in the depth of our relationship with others. It draws our affections for one another together. It leads us to pray for one another, to hope for one another, to love one another. This is what is produced. This is the harvest of a joyful generosity. And notice how it ends here at the end in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I mean, isn't that like after reading all of that, after being like, yes, God is able, it's abundant, it's overflowing. Look at what is produced through joyful generosity, this multiplied thing that our simple act could not alone accomplish. Look what God does through it. Lord, thank you for this inexpressible gift. Right? Our heart should be overwhelming to know that we in any way get to participate in this. Like, doesn't it make sense now when we think back to chapter 8, when the Apostle Paul said the Macedonian church begged for the favor of participating in the act of generosity toward the church in Jerusalem? Like, when we see all of these rewards, don't you want to be like, hey, can I get in on this? Like, I want to be part of this. I want to see this. I want to be part of this. Like, it makes sense, even if it's a little. It said even in their extreme poverty, they begged for the favor of participating. Now it's not like, oh, I have to give. Okay, what do you need? It's like, okay, what can we do? How can we do this? Let's do this, because look what God's going to do. I want to see his name glorified. I want to grow in my trust and knowledge of who God is. I want to grow closer with one another. And so, Lord, help me to act on what I confess to be true about who you are. It changes everything. The whole aspect of what we're longing for and desiring changes. And so that brings us back then to what the application has been over these past weeks in this Acts of Grace initiative. That if you want to know more information about what this is, I would encourage you to go to xpoint.com/acts of grace. There's a short video there and explanation. I'm not going to go over all of that again today, but it is a matching initiative that we believe that this passage is calling us together as a church to be generous. And so we want to encourage you to pray about how the Holy Spirit is leading, to decide in your heart and to give with joy. And we want to multiply that in a demonstration of what God's word is declaring to come alongside that and match that generosity up to $500. And this is going to continue. You can continue to submit applications through next Sunday. Next Sunday, because the elders meet on every Tuesday morning, so June 7th is next Sunday. That'll be the deadline for the application, and then the elders will, for any final applications, make that final decision on June 9th. And so there's still time to participate in this. If you've waited, if you're praying, if you're a community group, I encourage you, pray. Don't do it alone. As we talked about last week, do it together. But here's the other thing I want to encourage us, that as I've had conversations with different people, that I'm just realizing in my own heart and as elders, as we've talked about it, we said we've done this for 3 weeks in response to this passage. But we're also like, hey, maybe this is something we do on a regular basis. We bring this back up, that this Acts of Grace initiative becomes a regular rhythm within our church family. And I'm excited by that. And I'm excited to hear the stories of what this has done in community groups, in encouraging prayer, in collaboration together, in the sense of, look what we get to do together. This is such an appropriate response. And I pray that this series has been encouraging to you in that. In one of my prayers is that this initiative is an appetizer of something that will begin to influence our culture as a church. I pray that it's not just, oh, we once did this thing called the Acts of Grace Initiative. I pray that it begins to cultivate within us a mentality that this is normal, that we see a need outside of the church and we say, hey, I could do something about that. Let me invite some of my other brothers and sisters in Christ to see if they want to be part of meeting this need. Let me go to the church leaders because I know their heart and affection is for this. And even when there's not this formal initiative happening, this begins to infuse in our DNA that this is just who we are as the body of Christ. This is how we live. Like, I want to be part of that kind of church. I want to see and to say, look what God is doing. I want to see him help us grow in our trust in him. I want to see more people worship and give their thanksgiving to who God is. I want to see our hearts drawn together. And if God chooses to do that in part through joyful generosity, then I pray this gets infused into every aspect of who we are as a church. This is my heart. This is my prayer. And I pray that you would join together with us in this, participate in it. Pray for this. Pray for one another that God would continue to grow our hearts in joyful generosity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your providence that had us to be in these chapters at this time. Lord, when there are economic concerns on the outside, and yet in response, you are cultivating within us this increased generosity, Lord, it's just obviously your fingerprints through and through, and to see how you're working in our community for your glory, Lord, I just want to ask that you would continue to work. Lord, continue to cultivate our hearts. Lord, continue to transform our minds to conform it to your thinking so that we may decide in our hearts and respond with joyful generosity. Lord, would you produce your will in our life? Would you use our church body for your glory, Lord, in our community and around the world? Lord, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.